Well, good evening. It's good to see each of you tonight. If you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As you're finding your place, is there anybody that's got a testimony of something good that God has done in your life lately that you'd like to share with us? Anybody? We haven't done this in a long time. Yes, Suzanne? Very good. All right, that's pretty recent. All right, it can be longer than 30 seconds ago if you have a blessing you'd like to share. Leanne, do you have a blessing?
Yes, I'm
blessed with another healthy grandson. So very good. Glad. What is his name?
Morgan.
All right, very good. So anybody else? Brother Andy? Amen. Amen. Very good. That is an answer to prayer. Anybody else? All right. Well, it's good to see Miss Jane with us, and glad she's here, and just good for us to see her. Obviously, we don't know what all she's able to process, but we are glad that she's here, and that's just part of it. And you just smile and go on because it's certainly not her fault, but it's good to see her. All right? So it's good to see each of you tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will get started. Father, it is good to be in your house, and Lord, I am thankful for your word. Lord, the singing is good, and we're certainly blessed by that, but Lord, it's your word that we need tonight, and so I pray that you would use it to speak to our hearts. God, that you would just help us to apply this where it would need to be applied. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight, I do want to remind us of a little bit of what we talked about last week because of the flow of things and how Paul continues to spend some time defending his ministry. You may remember last week we watched as he spoke of the Testament or the dispensation or the age in which he was now a minister in. He talked about how this was, and these are not an exact phrasing of his words, but he talked about how we are now living in an age of grace. It is no longer the age of the law and the age of the rituals and the works and things of that nature. And though he was very complimentary of the law and the purpose that it served, he spoke very clearly also to this effect, that grace is superior by way of glory than the law, because this is permanent. It's not going to change. This is God's plan now until the end of mankind. And as he was talking about all that, we came to verse number 18, and he said this, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." And so what Paul said was, because of this age that we're now living in, we can know the Lord and we can know who he is. And I said that as you read through the text, that this was assumed by the Apostle Paul, that because of the relationship that we can now have with the Lord, he said that we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by or through the Spirit of the Lord. And so what Paul was saying is this, is that because of our relationship with Christ, what it should be said or what should be said of each of us is that we are constantly being changed or transformed or transitioned into the exact same image of our Savior, that being Jesus Christ. We should be taking on his likeness, whether it be in the realm of holiness, whether it be in the realm of kindness, whether it be in the realm of love. Whatever it may be, you and I should be taking on his nature. We should be taking on his image. And I tried to share with us last week that if you and I cannot see visible growth in our spiritual lives, then something is terribly wrong with our spiritual lives. It is to be assumed that because of our salvation, that we are becoming more and more and more like him, and we're living in a day where that seems to be a foreign concept, where it's kind of assumed that you can just kind of be a Christian but not really look like the one who saved you. That is not at all what the Scripture teaches. If we are saved, if we are growing, if we are where we're supposed to be in our spiritual lives, there will be evidence of spiritual growth. And so that is something we need before us on a regular basis. Just want to say this one more time because I thought this was so helpful for me. That word change not only means to be transformed, but it means to be a thorough and dramatic change. It really ought to be thorough all the way through and dramatic to the point where people would wonder, what in the world has happened to us? And so many times that it's not what it is, but it's the way it's supposed to be. That said, tonight I want us to think about a scenario, all right? I want us to think about a scenario that I would imagine most of us could identify with from either recent events or maybe at some point in your past. But tonight I want you to imagine yourself in a workplace environment. I want you to imagine yourself in a workplace environment. And here's what I want you to assume. That over the last several days, or maybe over the last few weeks, the workload has been very demanding. The workload has been very demanding, and the schedule has been hectic. Can you already begin to relate to this, maybe just a little bit? A very demanding workload and a schedule that is very hectic. Maybe in this same scenario, you might be able to say something to this effect. That the deadlines have also been looming over you. Not only is it hectic, not only is it busy, but you've got different deadlines that have to be met. And then in the midst of all this, you may say something like this. You may say something to this effect, that there have also been personnel issues you've had to deal with. You ever had to deal with anything like that? Personnel issues, personalities, people's attitudes, and whatever else may go with that. So it's been demanding. It's been hectic. The deadlines have been there. You've got personnel issues. And then there are just other things that are piling up in the midst of all this. Many of us have been in situations like that over the course of our work lives. So imagine now for just a moment in this scenario. You have finally left work on whatever day you want to consider. You have finally left work, and you are driving home exhausted. You're beat. You're worn out. You just want to get home and relax for a few minutes. You eat supper. You sit down. Maybe you begin to doze off. You eventually make your way to bed, and as you lay down and you put your head on the pillow and you think about everything that's been going on the last few days or the last couple of weeks. And as you lay there and you think about what's facing you tomorrow and in the days to come, have you ever had this thought cross your mind? I don't want to do it anymore. You ever been there? This is not fun at all. Maybe you thought to yourself, I'm ready to quit. I'm just ready to walk away from it. I'm sick of it. I'm fed up with it. I'm sick of the schedule. I'm sick of the demands. I'm sick of the deadlines. I'm sick of dealing with people. I'm just sick of everything that's piling up. And I'm ready to just quit. I'm tired of it. I don't know of one person who has not reached that point at some time in their professional work life. And as you're having all those thoughts run through your mind, what do? You set the alarm, right? Why? Because you got to get up in the morning. So here's a question I'd like to pose to you. If you've thought in your mind, man, I'd love to quit, this isn't fun anymore, why did you set your alarm so that you'd be sure and wake up in time to go do it all over again tomorrow? Well, I don't know exactly how you would phrase it, but I think this is what you and I would generally agree upon. The reason we set the alarm and went ahead and got up and did it all over again the next day is because we knew quitting was not a good option. Right? Quitting just isn't a good option. You've seen people who have quit, and it may have alleviated some of their stress and some of their burden for a while, but people who have a tendency to quit don't have a tendency to help themselves long term. And so as you consider the situation and everything that's weighing upon you, and you're wrestling with your emotions and your thoughts and your feelings and all the frustrations that you're dealing with, you want to quit, but you know it's not a good option. So you just stick with it, because you really do know that long term there's a benefit to sticking with it. As you keep that principle in mind, I want us to begin looking tonight in chapter 4. We're not going to look at every verse in the section that we'll be considering tonight. We're not going to give attention to everything. We may come back and visit some of this next week, but tonight I want us to begin looking in verse number 5. And as we begin looking in verse number 5, here's what I want us to realize. I want us to realize that Paul is still speaking of, and he is still dealing with, the ministry that he is a part of, that he spoke of in what we call chapter 3, that God had called him to. He is writing about the ministry that he is in, and as we consider this word ministry, I want us to consider this because of where the sermon is headed. The word ministry really means nothing more than this: one's place of service. One's place of service, where one has been called to serve. So obviously the Apostle Paul's ministry, or that place of service, was in the realm of teaching and preaching and declaring the Word of God and traveling as a missionary. We understand that that was his ministry, but tonight I want us to just think about it like this. That was his place of service. So as we consider that, as we keep that in mind, look in verse number 5 of chapter 4, and Paul says this: "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." Remember the accusations that have come against Paul and how his ministry lacks integrity and everything that's been said of him. Paul says again of his ministry, this place of service, that we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. What is Paul reminding them of? What is he relating to them once more by way of truth? He is saying to them this thought: I am not in the ministry for myself, and I am not in this for what I can acquire and what I can achieve. Paul goes on to say, he says, "And ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." So what is Paul saying to them? What is he conveying to them? He is saying the ministry, this preaching that I am engaged in, this work of the Lord, it is not for anything that I can acquire or get out of it, but I have actually been made a servant to others for the sake of Jesus Christ. And so Paul was not a charlatan. He was not someone who was trying to fleece the people or take advantage of them. He is saying to them, I am in it for the sake of the Lord and for the desire to be a help and a blessing to others. So notice now in verse number 6. He says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in his hearts," or "hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face," or in the person, "of Jesus Christ." So what is Paul conveying in verse number 6? Well, he is saying this, that it is the work of God through the person of Jesus Christ that our hearts, who we are internally, it is because of what God has done through the person of Christ that we have a knowledge or an understanding of the glory of God. This is important. Paul is conveying that the only way in which we can know the glory and the magnificence of God is because of what Christ did for us. And as Paul wrote this some 2,000 years ago, I know that you know this, but we need to be reminded of it, that the same holds true for you and I, that the only reason we can know the glory of God is because he has shined, or he has illuminated our hearts, our inner man, this knowledge or this understanding because of what Christ, the person, has done for us. This does not eliminate, of course, the working of the Holy Spirit in a person's life, but Paul just simply says that it is because of the face or the person of Jesus Christ that we have been able to have a knowledge of who God is and his glory. So to kind of summarize what he says in verses 5 and 6, he says this ministry is not about us. It's not about what we can acquire or what we can obtain. The ministry has been about being servants to others for the sake of Christ. And we could not know God if it were not for the person of Christ. So as you keep that in mind, jump now back up to verse number 1. Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Therefore, seeing we have or possess this ministry. What is a ministry? It is a place of service. Paul says, seeing that we have or seeing that we possess this ministry or place of service, as we have received mercy. Well, what is mercy? Well, mercy is a reference to the compassion or the kindness of God. So here is Paul, and he is speaking of the ministry that he enjoys, that is for the sake of others, for this cause of Christ. He says, this ministry that we have, it is because, or it is received through the mercy of God, because of the compassion and the kindness of God. Somebody may say, I don't know exactly what you're trying to convey here. I don't know what you're trying to communicate here. So think about this. Do you think the Apostle Paul was aware of who he was prior to salvation and having his heart illuminated as to who God was through the person of Jesus Christ? Do you think Paul could remember that he was once a murderer? Do you think Paul could remember that he was once the man who imprisoned the Christians? Do you think Paul could remember that he was the man who persecuted the Christians? Of course Paul could remember that. I think that's why Paul aptly said that of the sinners he was the chiefest. He truly believed it because he had the credibility, or he had the credentials, to prove that he had been quite the sinner at some point in his past. So whenever he reflects on who he once was and the ministry he now has, he says that he has obtained it and he has received it because of the compassion and the kindness of God. So I want to pause here for just a moment. What does Paul enjoy? He enjoys a ministry, which is nothing more than a place of service of the Lord in the realm in which God has called him. And it is given to him, or he possesses it, because of the compassion and the kindness and the mercy of God. Tonight I want us to think about this truth, that every one of us, if we are willing, we have been entrusted with a ministry. Following this? If we are willing to let God do the work, every one of us have been and can be entrusted with a ministry. And all that means is this, is if a person so chooses to let God do the work, they have been given a place to serve in the kingdom of God. A place of service and a place of ministry that is not just reserved for people like the Apostle Paul and for those who have been called into full-time Christian service. No, ministry is not just for a certain group of people. Ministry and a place of service is for anyone who is willing to let God do that in their lives for the cause of Christ. As I stand before you this evening, I understand what my realm of ministry or what my place of service is. I have the privilege to preach the Word of God. And for that, I am extremely thankful. I am extremely grateful for the Lord entrusting me this privilege to preach the Word of God. I get to teach the Word of God. That is something by way of service that I am allowed and able to do. But that's not what everyone's been called to by way of a place of service. Now, I promise you, we're going somewhere with this, so stick with me. What other places of service would exist in the ministry or in the service of the Lord? Well, there would certainly be, would there not, the ministry of those who teach this place of service? Absolutely. In our church, we have Sunday school teachers, we have a junior church pastor, teacher, worker, whatever we'd like to refer to them as. We have those who are investing in the lives of other people through the avenue of teaching, and that is a place of service. There is a place of service that we might identify identify as a place of service in the realm of outreach. You realize this, don't you? That is a realm of the Christian life and the ministry of the church. That is a place where people can serve in this ministry of outreach. Going out and trying to find lost souls. Going out and trying to find people who are no longer in church who were once there. Not everyone will have that ministry in the same capacity, but that is a ministry in a place where people can serve. I know that some of this is repetitive. I know that some of these things are things we've heard, and that's fine. But I want us to think about this. There is a place to serve in the ministry of music. We're benefited by those who are willing to use their talents with the ministry of music. I can promise you, you don't want just anyone up here leading singing. You don't want just anyone grabbing a mic and leading not leading a special, but singing a special. There are just some people who need to be listeners while other people are the singers. That's just a reality. There is this ministry of help, this place of service that is just being a help to the cause of Christ and the ministry of the local church. Amen. Not everyone is going to preach. Not everyone is going to teach. Not everyone is going to do outreach. Not everyone is going to sing. Not everyone is going to work in the same ministry or have that same place of service. But there is much that can be done by way of serving the Lord in a real and honest and legitimate ministry, again, if a person is willing to let themselves be used. That's somewhat important to the equation. You have to allow that to happen. But I want us to think of this in light of what Paul has said. That of all the ministries that a person can engage in, of all the places of service that a person can engage in, none of us deserve the position that we get to participate in. We need to be reminded of that. See, what you and I have and what you and I possess by way of ministry, it is the result of us being the recipients of His mercy, His compassion, His kindness, and goodness in our lives. If you and I were to just sit back and think of all the things we've done to deserve the opportunity to serve the way that we do, most of us would have to admit of all the things we've done, it does not qualify us as much as we would disqualify ourselves based on what we've done. Because kind of like the Apostle Paul, you and I can remember some of the things we used to do. We can remember some of the ways we used to live, and we can remember some of the activities that we used to engage in. And so if we were honest, we would have to declare, you know, I don't really deserve to get to serve the Lord. But because of His goodness and because of His compassion and His mercy in my life, I get to serve the Lord. So I don't have to preach. Whenever my perspective is what it's supposed to be, I'm reminded I have the privilege to preach. I don't have to teach. This is an opportunity that God has afforded me. I don't have to sing. I get to sing. I don't have to do outreach. I get to do outreach. I don't have to help. I get to help because God is allowing me to do this because in and of myself, I don't deserve this. Because if it was not for the person of Christ, I wouldn't even know the glory of my Savior who is God. So if you think about this, this really is an amazing truth that translates from Paul's life all the way down to our lives. The fact that we have a place of service, the fact that God would give us some kind of ministry to any degree, that is something that we did not deserve. It is only because of God's goodness that we get to do so. So here we are, and we get to serve. Right? I'm not sure all of us are convinced that we get to do it. But we get to serve. You get to teach that Sunday school class. You get to sing in the choir. You get to work on outreach. You get to work behind the scenes. We get to do that. And you know what the Apostle Paul would have been quick to say in the midst of the service of the Lord? He would have been quick to say something to this extent that it's not always easy. Serving the Lord is not always easy. Think about it. He is a man who at this stage in his ministry, he has known imprisonment for nothing more than preaching the Word of God. See, the Apostle Paul would have never been a prosperity gospel preacher. Because any time he preached the Word of God with honesty and sincerity, I should say almost any time he did that, it landed him in hot water with people who did not appreciate it. And again, Paul said in verse number 5, we're not preaching for ourselves, we're preaching for others for the cause of Christ. So this is a man who understood serving Christ is not easy. It came with him or for him with imprisonment. It came with beatings. He was left for dead. Things that you and I really cannot relate to, if we're honest. So here's the Apostle Paul. And the ministry was not always easy. That place of service was not always easy. But notice in verse number 1, he said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. I know you know what this means, but as a result of the mercy and the kindness and the compassion of God related to this ministry that God had called him to, this place of service, here is what he said, despite the imprisonment, despite the beatings, despite being left for dead, despite being in the ocean or in the seas and the shipwreck, despite all that, here's what Paul declared, we don't faint in the midst of this. Well, what does it mean to faint? Well, it means, just on the surface, it means to lose courage or to lose heart. But it also means to reach the point of exhaustion where one stops functioning and one stops operating. if you expand that definition out, it's not just that you lose heart and you lose courage and you lose this desire to go on. It's the idea as well of reaching a point where you want to stop functioning and stop operating in this ministry that God's entrusted you with. Now here's a man who's been in prison, he's been beaten, he's been mocked, he's been scorned, he's been lied about, he's been all these different things. And he says, because of the ministry that I've been given, the compassion, the kindness, and the mercy that I've been shown, we faint not. You know what Paul was basically declaring in verse number one? He was basically declaring this, that no matter what, quitting is not an option. Amen. It's just not. Quitting is not an option. So if I get beaten again, that doesn't change my responsibility in this place of service that God has called me to. If I get imprisoned again, it doesn't change the fact that God has called me into this ministry and into this place of service, and so I will continue to be about the work of the Lord in trying to work in the lives of individuals. Paul is simply saying there is no place for the thought of quitting when it comes to the ministry that God's entrusted me with. So it doesn't matter how tired I may be. It doesn't matter what the schedule may be. It doesn't matter how demanding things are. It doesn't matter what the personnel issues may be with those that I travel with or whom I'm trying to minister to. It doesn't matter what all the other things are that are piling up. When I lay my head down at night, I'm getting up in the morning, and I'm continuing to serve and minister. Because stopping is not an option in the ministry of Christ. Amen. I trust we know how important of a truth and message this is. Amen. For this reason, if we consider quitting in our secular jobs because of everything that's going wrong and all the things that we cannot see are going right, if we're honest, you know what we'd have to admit? The thought of quitting the ministry or that place of service that God has called us to, it can certainly flash through our minds, can it not? Preachers all over the country are quitting. You know why they're quitting? Not because everything is going so fantastic they just can't handle it anymore. You can like acknowledge this. Most preachers don't quit because the church was growing way too fast and people were way too excited about the things of God and there was just too much going on. No. See, here's what happens. Things don't happen. Things don't move. People aren't being reached, whatever it may be. And preachers get discouraged. And in the midst of discouragement, here's what they decide. Well, I'd be better off doing something else. And they quit that place of service that God has called them to. I want to be clear, it's not as though I've been in recent days entertaining the idea of quitting, but I'll just be honest with you. The thoughts have certainly flashed through the head, hey, Kyle, you could do something else with your life. And you know what I need to be reminded of? Quitting is not something that I should even entertain for a moment. Because this is what God has called me to, and if I'm going to be obedient, then this is where I'm supposed to be, and this is what I'm supposed to be doing. And so as a result, quitting cannot be something that I entertain. But listen, you know this, it's not just pastors who are quitting because of discouragement and frustrations and everything that's piling up around them. There are people in churches all across America who, because serving the Lord got difficult, you know what they decided would be best? Well, I'm just going to quit. Well, I'm just going to quit because that'll make my life so much easier. If I just quit, I'm not going to have to worry about anything else. If I just quit serving the Lord, it's just going to make my life so much better. Yeah, it's kind of like quitting a job. It'll make your life better for a little bit, but it will not make your life better long term. I'm just going to stop teaching this Sunday school class. I don't think I'm having any impact anyways. Friend, you don't have a right to quit that place of service until the Lord releases you from that place of service. Well, I just think we're going to quit the outreach thing because we're just not doing it. And, you know, the bus just isn't seeing the same numbers. And I don't know that it's even worth it. Listen, until the Lord shuts it down, it is not something that we can entertain the idea of quitting. Amen. You know, I'm just not feeling like I'm accomplishing much. I'm just not feeling like I'm doing much. And it just feels like, you know, there's just so much that could be done by someone else. And I probably ought not even be serving in that capacity anymore. Friend, that is your place of service. And until the Lord shuts you down, that is where you better be, because we cannot afford to faint in the ministry, that place of service that God has called us to. Am I being honest with the Scripture? Quitting is not something that is a good option for us, because the long-term effects are never positive when we quit what God has called us to do. Now, I want to be very, very clear on this. Because if we're going to be honest, we got to be honest all the way through. The Apostle Paul's ministry did not look the same day in and day out for the years that he served the Lord. You understand this, right? It was vastly different when he was free compared to whenever he was imprisoned. So his ministry shifted and his ministry changed at times. But no matter where he was at, you know what he was engaged in? Ministry. A place of service. I say that simply for this reason. There's probably a pretty good chance that in another 35 years, I won't be preaching like I am today. If the Lord is the one who has led me to step aside from full-time ministry whenever I'm approaching 80 or whenever it may be, whatever years God may give me, if the Lord is the one who steps me or leads me to step aside from the ministry of the pastorate, that's one thing. But even in transitioning out of the pastorate, I'm still called to be in a place of service no matter where I'm at. And I'm not saying that the Lord never leads anyone, never transitions anyone, never guides them into a different realm of life. I'm not suggesting that for a moment. But what I am saying is this, is it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter what our walk of life may be. We are to be involved in a place of service in one way or another. You may not always teach that class, but you better still be investing in the lives of people. You may not always be doing that same behind-the-scenes kind of work, but you can still be working behind the scenes doing something else. I'm just saying, whenever it comes to the ministry that God has given us, this place of service, there is no place for us to quit just because it got difficult or it stopped being fun, or it's no longer enjoyable like it used to be. We just can't afford to quit. And so as we conclude, The thoughts are simple. As we wrap all this up, the application is pretty obvious. Doesn't matter who we are, we ought to be involved, and we better not ever quit. If you're not involved right now in a place of service, I just want you to know you're not where you're supposed to be with the Lord. You can't say that. No, I can say that, because we've all been given a spiritual gift for what? For the purpose of the body, for the purpose of the edifying of the church. Not in this particular passage, but it's all biblical. And I'm just saying, if we're not involved in the ministry that God has privileged us the opportunity to engage in, then something's not right with where we're at in our spiritual lives. So if you're not involved in ministry, in a place of service, you're not where you're supposed to be with the Lord. If you are involved in the ministry and you're thinking about quitting, quit thinking about quitting. Because that's not what God has called you to do, to quit just because it's not easy right now. If in your secular job you know that quitting is not a good option, just remember, in your spiritual job, quitting is not a good option. If the Lord transitions you into another realm of ministry, that's one thing. But there's never a place for no service in the kingdom of our Lord. Amen. Amen? Amen. Serve. And keep serving. And keep serving. And keep serving. Why? Because quitting really isn't a good option. Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Fathers, I come to you this evening. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be reminded that no matter where you have us, no matter what you have us doing, we are to be involved in that place of service. Whether we call it ministry, whether we call it something else, Lord, it is clear that we are supposed to be involved in the work because you have privileged us with the opportunity to be able to do so. And so, God, I pray that you'd remind us of that. And, Lord, if there are some who would have to admit they're not involved in the ministry, I pray that they would get involved. And, Lord, if there are some who have been thinking about quitting because of discouragement, because of hard times, whatever it may be, I pray that you'd remind us that that's not an option. And Lord, that no matter what, we need to be serving you in one way or another. I pray that you'd bless the invitation tonight, and I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.